Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
What I'm going to be preaching on today, and the title of my sermon today, is Tribe. It's been a while since I've come back to the importance of community here at Casper Faith, and I felt like it was high time to revisit this idea. If you remember, the very first sermon I ever preached, it was my very first Sunday. That was a little intimidating. They were like, we're going to hire you. You know, it's a first-time pastor, and you're going to preach the very first Sunday. You're on staff. And I'm like, okay, great. What can I do? What's something I'm passionate about? Community. And we're going to be talking about that today because I believe in 2018 that community is how our church is going to thrive. The church as a whole, I'm really excited. My good friend Martha is here today, and we talk a lot just in our friendship about community and just the importance of connecting with other believers and, of course, the importance of discipling people that are coming in, that are engaging in a relationship with the Lord for the first time. And it is so key. It is so central to who we are as a church and who we are as children of God, just as we sang earlier, that we are sons and daughters, princes and princesses. But a huge aspect of that is how we interact with one another in the body. And so that's what I'm going to be talking about. If it is your first time with us, you picked a great Sunday because this is an opportunity for us as that church, as that tribe, to really welcome you in. And I hope that you feel that warmth this morning. Just as our church motto says, this is a place where relationships matter most. And in what me and Pastor have been praying about and kind of casting vision, thinking about what are we going to do as a church moving forward, it comes back to being Christ-centered, of course, Bible-centered, of course, as a church, but being a place where we are engaging in godly community with one another, and that we are actively welcoming other people into that as well. So this past year, as many of you know, I've gotten into what we call OCR races. So OCR stands for obstacle course race, and basically what it is, it's anywhere from a 5K to 50K race with different obstacles along the way. So you're running, sometimes they're on trails, sometimes they have stadium races where you're going up these bleachers and coming back down, and you know, you're running, but then in the middle of this race, they have anywhere from like 10 to 50 different obstacles that you have to go over or through or under. Anything from, you know, giant rope nets to crawling through mud under barbed wire to massive monkey bar rigs. You run through these races and you overcome these obstacles. Now, what possessed me to get into this, I don't really know. It was more or less just a dare with one of my friends from South Dakota. We signed up for this race in Denver in August, and I was hooked. And it's been a complete blast for me as I've ran several of these races over the last 6 months. And yes, like I said, there is this kind of crazy side of me that enjoys the challenge of submerging under walls in ice water or flipping massive 400-pound tires, which was by far the most difficult thing I've had to do in any of these races. The first time I tried, I couldn't even get it like a tiny bit off of the ground. It was insane. I was able to do it, though. But what has been truly amazing about the experience has been just the sense of community, both during, before and after the races within the Spartan and Tough Mudder community. In fact, there's a new book written by the founder of Tough Mudder. That's this big brand of races. And it's called It Takes a Tribe. And it talks about why the focus of community has revolutionized their racing company. And I recently actually got the opportunity to run one of these Tough Mudder races in Southern California. I took my vacation, and I have my participant shirt. I had to wear it. Sorry, I just had to. So I have this finisher shirt. I wear it all the time at the YMCA. I want people to know that I finished a Tough Mudder. And yes, so I was in Southern California on vacation, and I somehow ended up at the starting line of the World Championships Toughest Mudder Race at Lake Elsinore. You had to qualify to be part of the, like, you know, the championship money. But I did not know that when I was signing up for the race. So I just thought this is just a standard tough mudder. And, like, the week before I found out, this is the world championship. So I was like, okay, like, I don't know. But I had already paid for my tickets to go. And so I'm like, okay, I guess I'll go. So I'm at this starting line with all of these, like, amazing, like, Olympians and people that have, you know, they support their families by running these races professionally. And I had heard about Tough Mudder, and I was really intrigued mostly just by the innovative obstacles that they create. So they lined us up in the starting corral and gave us this pep talk on not only racing hard, but also about being family to one another on the course. And I found it so interesting that even though this was a highly competitive race, there was $10,000 cash prize for the winner. I found it interesting that in this, like, super competitive race, that the key thing that they focused on when we were kind of getting excited and getting ready, it's kind of a tradition in Tough Mudders and Spartan races, they do these pep talks for, you know, every wave that goes out. The focus was on community, supporting one another when you get out there on the course. And I'm like, well, that's weird. I mean, these people are like, you know, we're going to get out there and it's not going to matter. I mean, you know, there's $10,000 on the line. Like, I'm not going for that money, but somebody is. Like, they're, you know, when it gets down to it, you know, Olympians, they're not like walking across the line, you know, hand in hand. You know, they're in it to win it. And I found it just so interesting that instead of trying to intimidate one another, the other racers were encouraging each other. They were getting each other pumped up. They were posing for goofy photos. They were reciting the Tough Mudder Creed, which ultimately boils down to committing to being nice and encouraging to one another on the course. And I was like, what is happening here? I had absolutely no idea what I was getting into. So we take off out of the gate, and within a good probably mile and a half of the run, we started getting to these obstacles, and we end up crawling under barbed wire. There's a picture that you saw, hopping over these massive 8-foot walls, carrying a log on our shoulders around a portion of the lake, and that was before things really even started to get difficult. At this point of the race, myself and two other guys, one from New York, his name is Billy, he's a personal trainer, he's a friend of mine now, and another guy from Germany had more or less ran within probably 20 feet so of each other. You know, the really elite racers, they had gone out, you know, they were way ahead of us. But we were, you know, somewhere in the middle of the pack. And so we had just kind of, you know, kept the same pace. And we get down to this area of the race called Mud Mile. So Mud Mile is one of those obstacles that you hear about and you're like, okay, yeah, whatever, that'll be fine. You know, it's a mud race. It's kind of standard, par for the course that you would get muddy. But in Mud Mile, they have these massive pits of mud. And they look like you're going to go about to your knees in the mud, but as soon as you hop down into it, you are up at least to your belly button in, like, this sloppy, sticky mud. And the sides of it, you can kind of tell, and this isn't my actual course. My course actually was even steeper. They were like almost vertical walls. There was no way that any human being, unless they were like, you know, a freak of nature, Olympian athlete, could get up that wall without help. So, you know, I get down in there, and these two other guys that I'd been running with, we proceeded to help each other up and out of this kind of ledge that we had to get up and over. But the thing was that, you know, it wasn't just one. After all, this is called Mud Mile, and it wasn't a mile, but there were at least 12 of these pits that we had to hop down into. We're hoisting each other up and pulling each other up out of this mud. And I'll bet you, without exaggeration, at least 15 to 20 minutes of our race was dedicated to that one obstacle. And I finished that portion of the race, and I'm like, man, this is really different than what I was thinking it was going to be. Because while we're all in competition with one another, I mean, this is a race, there's no way that I could have done this on my own. Here I am relying on these complete strangers to help me up and over these obstacles. So we keep going through, and then suddenly it became really apparent why they talked about helping each other, because we get to this next part of the race, which was called Loch Ness Monster. And they were these massive, like, columns that you can see that were in water. And I forget what they said, but each of these, I know, for, as a matter of fact, each of these columns weighs over a ton. And so they don't just roll really easily. They're designed that you have to have multiple people be pushing on one side and pulling on the other while people go up and over these things. They're not designed for you to just to like pull yourself up and over by yourself. Again, this idea of we're stuck in this together, and unless we work together, there's no way that we'll be able to move on. So we get through, and you kind of get that column rolling, and it gets momentum, and people are hopping in and up and over, and we got through the rest of the race. It was an awesome experience. I do crazy things. They have this other obstacle where you slide down the slide into sloshy, I'm talking like slushy ice water, like thousands of pounds of ice in this giant pool. You had to submerge under this thing. I mean, it was crazy. I don't know what came over me at the time. We had to run through, at the very end, there were these strings that would hang down, and they were all electrified up to 10,000 volts, so you had to run through this thing. It was crazy, but anyways, one of the coolest experiences of my life. I am hooked. I'm already trying to book my 2018 race season. I did pretty good, too. I placed in the top 50, so I'm pretty excited about that, but ultimately, like I said, not only was I hooked because of the cool experience, the obstacles were fun, but more importantly by the fact that it was this team effort. Even though I was totally new to the sport and had never met either of those guys that I ran with, we chose to help each other to the victory. We helped each other get to the win. And ultimately, I wanted to share this story with you, not so that you could be like, oh my word, Pastor Josh is so hardcore, even though I am, but so that you could hear a real life example of really and truly what I believe the church is meant to be. This idea of we're not just in our own races. Ultimately, at the end of the day, we're responsible for our own salvation. You know, that's part of it. You know, you're responsible for yourself in that. But we are running alongside of one another. That verse that talks about such a great cloud of witnesses. We were never meant to do life alone. That's why in Genesis it says that it was not good for man to be alone. And yes, there were romantic aspects of that. You know, God designed marriage, whatever. But even bigger than that is this importance of community, that we were meant to run our races with other people. And this is where it starts. We're called to community. We're called to be a tribe. Called to live our lives not as rogue John Waynes, but as a team. So the very first fill-in, if you have your bulletins, since we as a church are called to community, it's that God desires for us to live as part of the tribe. God has called us, and this is different than just a suggestion. It's not just that God talks about the importance of community. It's not that the word just alludes to this fact. Not kind of, sort of, but God calls us to be part of community with one another, to be active parts of this incredible family that is the kingdom of God. And that's truly the key word here, active, an active contributor. And, you know, for me, when I talk about being a greater community in this coming year of 2018 as a church, there is a part of it, and Pastor Craig and Rebecca as well, where we're taking personal responsibility and saying, okay, as a pastor, I want to make sure that every guest that comes into our church feels part of our community. But it's bigger than that. My dream for this church is that we would all feel that responsibility of saying that I'm going to be an active part of this community. I'm going to be an active part of seeing people that are on the outside and bringing them in to be a part of this tribe. That's my dream for it. So before we talk too much about community, it's important that we understand really and truly what is community? What is this word that we throw around so much at church? The dictionary defines it as a group of people living in the same place or having a particular characteristic in common. But the definition that I really like is the second one in the dictionary, which says that it's a feeling of fellowship with others as a result of sharing common attitudes, interests, and goals. And I love this because as followers of Christ, that is a common attitude, interest, and goal. And it supersedes your personality, your upbringing, your career, how long you've gone to this church. We're all together in this pursuit of Christ, and that is the very central part of what makes it a community. It goes above and beyond the normal things that cause us to be separated or divided or alone, and it draws us to the central focus of common attitude and goal. And that goal is Jesus, knowing him and making him known. In 1 Peter 3:8, it says, "Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble." Why do we do those things? Because we were never meant to do this alone. There were things that I've gone through in this last year, and if I'm being totally honest with you, just because of some personal things that I've wrestled with this year, 2017 was a really hard year. It really was. But the reason why I was able to be victorious with it, yes, most importantly, it was Jesus. It was God active in my life. But it was because I had other racers in my life, other people in the tribe that were able to help me, support me, pray for me. We were never meant to do it alone. And that's why this community is so important. So as a tribe, this word that I've thrown out today with the tough mutter, you know, slogan, it takes a tribe. As a tribe, we are called to, and this is the next fill-in for you, we're called to build one another up. That's the first aspect of being a tribe. In Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, in the ESV, that's what I've chosen to go with today, it says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Let us consider how to stir up one another. You know, I think so often, if we're honest with ourselves in the kingdom, we don't really think about, how am I going to stir myself up to love another person today? That requires some intentional thinking. I think sometimes we just get on like autopilot, like be a good person, be a good person. I love Jesus, be a good person, you know, and that's, you know, like part of it. But ultimately, it goes so much further and deeper when we take that time, just as this verse says, to let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together, life group plug, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. We need to be speaking life into one another and imploring each other to grow in our relationships with Christ and to grow in our effectiveness as Christ followers. It's interesting. I have this friend who's a missionary in the Middle East, and I've gotten to have a couple of conversations with him over the last few weeks. And it has so challenged me because every conversation we have when it comes to ministry and of, you know, it's interesting hearing his experience as a minister, as a missionary versus mine as a pastor. But he always brings it back to this one thing, this idea of creating disciples and challenging the people that he's leading alongside to be focused on that as well. So encouraging one another, building one another up to be the best versions of ourselves that we can be. So that is the first one. We're called to build one another up. Secondly, we are called to be unified. It's interesting when you look at Scripture that many outpourings of the Holy Spirit, many times when there were thousands of people that came to know Christ. You know, we talk about, you know, when Peter shared the word and there were thousands of people that came to know Christ. There was an aspect of unity. And I don't believe that the Holy Spirit is, you know, limited by the fact that we're together or not. He can move on one person. He could speak something to you, you know, on your own. It doesn't, you know, we don't need to be in church or in this building, you know, for him to move, for him to do something or heal or whatever. But there's something special about the fact when we come together and we're unified and we're all on the same page. Outpourings of the Holy Spirit were a result many times in the Bible of being together, just as we see in Acts 2, 1 and 4. People being together, it brings about a greater purpose. It becomes about what God is asking us to do, not just what is God asking me to do. It has a greater effect when we are together and we are unified. So I would encourage you as we go into 2018 to buy in, to buy into this idea of being about community, bringing other people into this tribe, into this family. And ultimately, I can't do that for you. That's you. That's your decision to do so. So as a tribe, we're called to build one another up. We're called to be unified. And thirdly, this is really theological here. Just get ready for it. Really live our lives together. You know, that's important doctrine right there. Really live our lives together. What I mean by really live our lives together is that sometimes in the church, we come in and we might even be involved in a small group or involved in serving. You know, our church has amazing statistics as far as per capita, how many of you are involved in serving. And that is all great. I'm so appreciative of it. But sometimes we can be guilty of like coming in, checking the box, being part of what we do on Sunday mornings or in your youth group or in a small group or whatever. And we kind of limit it at that. We're not really living our lives in front of and with one another. And obviously, you can't force friendships either. I understand that. But there is an element of choosing to really, truly be in relationship with one another. And I believe that that's what Paul is talking about in Acts 2, 42 through 44. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common." Fellowship literally means our common life together. This means your day-to-day normal lives. To be a tribe means to live as one, not as a system of a bunch of independent individuals. We have an opportunity at Faith Assembly to create an environment of embracing people as they are, encouraging them to be the people that God has called them to be, and to really support one another in our growth process. But again, that comes from this commitment to really do our lives together, live our lives together. And I want to challenge you because I understand that that's hard. Sometimes we get into relational ruts and we're just used to the people that we're always around. But I want to encourage you and challenge you. You guys know that I love you at this point. And so I'm going to bring a little bit of a challenging word this morning. But I want to challenge you as we go into 2018 to open up your arms a little wider, to look for more opportunities to say, hey, you're new here. You should come to my life group. Not wait for, you know, someone else to do it. But to open your arms a little wider and say, I'm going to invite you in to be a part of my life as well. And I believe that if we choose to do that as a church, if we decide to all be so much more inclusive than we've ever been, that God is going to continue to move and continue to grow our church. And I'm excited for that because it's simple. It's as simple as saying, okay, I can invite one more person to my group. I can bring one more person on Sunday morning. I can do, you know, one small thing like that. When we all choose to do that, there is massive effects that happen. We reach critical mass for an explosion to happen. And it is to be committed to one another, not only in the most turbulent and dramatic times, but also in the victories and in the everyday as well. So first of all, like I said, I'm going to sum these up as we go along so they stick better. I need that repetition. We're called to build one another up. We're called to be unified. We're called to really live our lives together. And fourth, we're called to share what you have. Community is so much more than just meeting together for the benefit of oneself, but it's a chance to contribute what you have. So it begs of us the question, how do you contribute? How do I contribute? In 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5, Paul is writing the Corinthians this letter, and he says, "My friends, we want you to know that the churches in Macedonia have shown others how kind God is. Although they were going through hard times and were very poor, they were glad to give generously. They gave as much as they could afford and even more." That's a sacrificial giving. "Simply because they wanted to. They even asked and begged us to let them have the joy of giving their money for God's people. And they did more than we had hoped. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us, just as God wanted them to do." I think it's interesting that he paints this really detailed picture about where he had been. So he'd been in Macedonia and had lived there and been with these people, and he had seen how they had reacted and heard all of these reports of these people who were giving super sacrificially. And you can tell by his tone and even the words that he uses that he wasn't just talking about financial support. Like I said, I'm so grateful that we are a church that honors God with our money. That's part of it. But they gave of themselves in sacrificial ways. So he paints this elaborate picture. And I imagine that if he was writing to me, I'd be like, oh boy, it's coming. He's about to flip this on me. You know, like if somebody had written me this letter and they're like, yes, and this person, they served so well and, you know, whatever. And then all of a sudden, he flips it on them in verse 6. And he takes a step forward and asks the same of the Corinthians, the very people that he was writing to. He says, "Titus was the one who got you started doing this good thing, so we begged him to have you finish what you had begun." It's not just enough to talk about what other people have done and how they have served and how they have given. It's an entirely different thing when we shift the focus onto ourselves and say, okay, how can I give? How can I give more of myself? And that's the thing, is that you have something to give. That's the next fill-in. And God wants you to use that to serve other people, to grow the kingdom, to love on the people that you're around at your workplace. Another version of this verse talks about how they gave according to their means. That means that what they had, the way that God had created them, their personality, their giftings, their talents, their passions, their desires, God was going to use the very way that he had created them to use them. He was going to use that intentional creativity to spread his love. And that's what I want you to think about when it comes to this point, is that you truly have something to give. You might not be able to sing on the worship team. You might not even be able to help set up or tear down something because of a physical limitation. But if you think about it long enough, you have something to give. Even if it's just internally, your personality, your love. There are people in this church that regularly encourage me, not because they, you know, greet on Sunday morning or they serve on the worship team that I lead, but because they just encourage me with words. Like, I don't think she's here today, but Twyla comes in a lot of times. She helps. She serves so faithfully for food pantry stuff. And I appreciate that about her. I really do. But bigger than that, personally, she has ministered to me time and time again because she has let her personality shine for the kingdom. She's let her words and how she interacts with people be used by God. And I have benefited from it so many times. So I want to encourage you to think outside of the box. This isn't just about signing up for a ministry. I'm not asking you to do that this morning. I'm asking you to think about internally, what do I have? How has God gifted me? How has he created me in a way that I could love on other people, that I could grow this tribe, expand the tribe, love on the tribe. In 1 Peter 4:10, says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I love this verse. It's like I alluded to earlier. It expands giving to be beyond just finances, but it helps us realize that everyone has something that they can contribute to others. So what do you have? Is it time? Compassion? Wisdom? I want to challenge you to go into your groups, those of you that are signing up for small groups, with that mentality of being a contributor. Maybe you're not the leader or the host, but you still have something to contribute to that life group. And when you do, guess what? Everyone is going to benefit from it. Everyone. But it requires us to think and live intentionally. In Romans 1, 11 and 12, it says, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. What a cool verse. That we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. And I would challenge you to really ask yourself, are my relationships this way? Are they mutually beneficial in building one another's faith up? So I'm almost done. As a tribe, we're called to build one another up. We're called to be unified, to really live our lives together, to share what we have. And then lastly, and quite possibly the most convicting, at least for me, is to expand the tribe. We were never called to make this an exclusive tribe. I'm part of the tribe and we keep it as, you know, to ourselves or whatever. We were called to expand the tribe. Matthew 28, 19 and 20 says, go therefore and make what? Disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always and to the end of the age. Here's where it starts to get challenging, because it's easy to love people that are like you. It's easy for me to love my family. It's easy for me to love the people that I have common interest with. But when it becomes really challenging for me, I'm just talking not as a pastor, I'm talking to you as an individual right now, just a man. Where it's hard for me is when there are those differences there. Our tribe here at Casper Faith was never meant to just be to ourselves. And I don't think it is. And I'm not here to condemn by any means. You guys would be so encouraged if you listened to even half of the phone calls that I hear from guests. So I do our guest follow-up. Usually I try to do it on like Tuesday afternoons. And I call people and I ask them, how was your experience at Casper Faith? You would be so encouraged by their answers because they're like, it was so great. I felt so welcomed. It was warm and inviting. And your foyer looks great. And I met so many people. And, you know, it's awesome. It's that is the first step of going, yes, right where you are at, you are welcome to come in and be part of us. But there is a crucial next step that I'm excited as a church to grow in this next year. And that is what happens between a guest's first and second time. And when they really become part of us, part of the tribe. And that is what I was talking about earlier. All of us just looking for those opportunities, not waiting for a pastor or for a life group leader or host to take that initiative, but saying, hey, I have something to give. I can greet that person. I can invite them to my group. I can invite them to, you know, whatever, to be a part of my life. Just as God has called us to be in community with one another, he has also called us to bring others into that family. And that is where the church really becomes the church. So lastly, I want to talk about being welcomed into fellowship with Christ. You know, it's awesome that we talk about, you know, growing in relationships and growing in community with one another as a church and welcoming other people to be a part of the tribe and getting them plugged in. But ultimately, all of those things happen because we are first and foremost in fellowship with Christ, that we are in community with him. The most important aspect of community is to first and foremost have community with Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 1:9, it says that God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I'm going to say that one more time. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Greek word for fellowship here is koinonia, which literally means partnership. That is literally participation, communion, distribution, and fellowship. We are invited this morning, whether for the first time or the thousandth time, to partnership with the one true King. How amazing is that? That the creator of the universe has invited us into fellowship with him. And I know that this is the very end of my message. We're all excited to go into the rest of the day. You know, it's New Year's Eve. It's one of my favorite holidays. I love celebrating what God has done. Also being like, yes, I'm excited for what's next too. And I feel like that's what like New Year's is all about. But I really believe that the very basis of this idea for being a tribal church comes from this. So before we check out and before we move on, I want to encourage you just to take a few minutes as I share and as I kind of close this down to really think about, okay, what does this mean for me? In order to be in a place where we're engaging in God-centered community and bringing other people into that family, we have to have first experienced it ourselves in our own walks with the Lord. And I got to be honest with you, this week when I was kind of pulling my notes together for this and thinking about even just some different goals that I want to grow in the 2018 year, I kept coming back to this idea of, God, like, this is cool and this is a good goal, you know, that I want to, you know, be more of a man of prayer or whatever, but I want to lead and I want to do in my relationship with God because it's first happened to me. Because I've experienced the benefits of being a man of prayer. Because I've experienced the benefits of community. Because I've experienced healing or grace or whatever it might be. So I want to encourage you today, before we finish, to think about that. Have I experienced this? Am I in community with Christ in the way that I need to be? Am I connected to the source of this community, of this tribe? Some of you might have yourselves convinced that you're better off alone in this idea of being a tribe, being a family. But the reality is that we were created to be in community, regardless of what you might feel. I'm asking that you would open your heart to God and open yourself to others, even if you've been hurt by people in the past. I would encourage you to take those risks in 2018. People let us down. We all do it. I'm going to let you down as a pastor, and I have many times already. But God wants us to give grace and forgiveness to those people because the blessing of being in deep community with others far outweighs the risk. I'm going to say that again. God wants us, despite hurt, despite our pasts, he wants us to give grace and forgiveness to people because the blessing of being in deep community with others far outweighs the risks.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us, casperfaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.